Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just would pray in faith, Lord, and hope, and whatever else it might be, that your reality of your presence would prevail upon us, Lord, and overcome, not just overshadow, but overcome every other thought and all things in our lives, Lord, to realize we're in the presence of the Most High God. Pillar of fire leading somebody, a bride into the millennium. Lord, these things are true. We know that. They've been vindicated when all else around us sinking sand and theory and philosophy and everything is so vain, O God. Yet we have reality, and it's sometimes we don't realize it's so real. In fact, we know we don't realize it's real. Help us to come to the place, Lord, where it prevails upon us and we become subject to it, and it's all pervasive, and so that we really know your presence in a way we have not known. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're on at Easter seal number 5. And in order to continue our series where we would usually begin to read at paragraph 74, we want to recall to our minds that Brother Branham began to go into this subject in the following manner. I'm making a recap so to bring us up to date. One, he made Easter synonymous with the resurrection. And we all know why he did this. It is because he took advantage of a special occasion to turn men to the truth of the resurrection itself, and especially its place in this hour. Number two, the resurrection was God's own seal or manifested proof of his veracity as set forth by vindicated prophets, to the end that the true believer was now confirmed in his relationship destiny with God in an irrevocable covenant of predestinated, finalized grace. In other words, that summed it up and proved it. Number three is surety. As three follows number two in numerics, so it is true that item number three must follow item number two, and that is Jesus arose and became the executor, the surety of his own will. The grace that we have given us is ours, and it's absolutely assured to us because Jesus lives, we live also, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Number four, when Jesus shed his blood for us and the life departed from him, that blood scattered sin for the believer until there was no evidence of sin, and the life of Jesus then could come back upon the believer as the baptism with the Holy Ghost, or the rebirth as it is also called. And that's where Brother Branham used over here in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 11. He said, But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit of Christ dwelling in us was the absolute proof that our bodies would be raised up. God would do it, the same as was done for the Son. Number five. Now then, this baptism of the Holy Spirit becomes or is the essentiality of the resurrection to us, and thereby we are now sealed and have passed from death unto life, or into life, it doesn't matter which way you put it, and shall never come into the judgment as do the wicked, and are now, even now, assured, actually irrevocably sealed unconditionally from this point on into the resurrections of our body, as it says over in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, and verses 13, 14, after he's made the complete summation of the absolute irrevocable will of God, God having made this plan, predestinated us to it, and then to assure us that it would be consummated. In verse 13 he says, in whom you also trusted. Now remember, you're trusting in him for every single thing that's laid out there. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In other words, it has now become unconditional and irrevocable. It's entirely up to God to deliver the one that he has sealed. And of course, you find people want to put strings on that, but there's no way you can put strings on it. Number six, you will have noticed already that Brother Branham has given another meaning to the word seal. He is now using the word seal as the actual life of Christ, the true baptism with the Holy Ghost, or the rebirth. In doing so, he cries out against the church union as anti-Christian union. In other words, church joining is not the answer. It is becoming union in union with Jesus Christ through the baptism with the Holy Ghost. So, we're going to start and read paragraph 70 and, of course, continue. And we hear him in his hour and message of Malachi 4, Revelation 10, to fulfill Revelation 18 and 4. So let me repeat that. We're going to read a few paragraphs, and we'll hear him in his hour. That's this hour, his hour, William Branham, prophet of God. And the message, who he's the messenger of Malachi 4, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Revelation 10 and 7, the one standing upon the earth when the mighty one comes down. To fulfill Revelation 18 and 4, come out of her, my people. All right. So, we go to page 15, and we begin. Now, when this Holy Spirit, represented as an eagle flying over the land, finds a believer, fulfills the scripture, that no man can come to me. That's of himself. No man can come to me even if he wants to come. All or only all that the Father has given me will come to me. But no man on his own can come by himself. It isn't your own thinking or your drawing to God. It is God drawing you. All that the Father has given me will come to me. Now, the Holy Spirit is here on earth looking for those individuals that God has ordained to life in this age. And as soon as he finds it, it does just like it did on Jesus Christ, the great super son of God who redeems us all. It comes down and takes its place of abode within the human life. Now notice, brought the quickening power. Now that quickening power that came upon Jesus quickened him to manifest every promise of the word of that day. So does the Holy Spirit that comes upon us in this day. It's not a mockery, Holy Spirit, or it's not a mockery of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not a fraudulent Holy Spirit. You're not the devil mocking the Holy Spirit. But it's a true, real, true Holy Spirit. It'll manifest the promise of this hour. Now, in there, of course, he said if it's a genuine Spirit of God, it's going to manifest the promise this hour. When it fell upon Luther, that's the sealer, the Holy Spirit, fell upon Luther, it manifested that promise of that hour. And you find that, of course, in Revelation 3, 1 to 5. When it fell upon Wesley, it manifests the promise that hour, and that's the Revelation 3rd chapter. You pretty well, the 7th verse in talks about the missionary hour, so on. We might look at it. When it falls in this day, it manifests the promise of this hour. When it fell upon Moses, it manifested the promise of that hour. When it fell upon Noah, it manifested the promise of that hour. When it fell upon Jesus, it manifests the promise of that hour. See, it's the Holy Spirit coming down to quicken and make alive those people that are foreordained of God to be in the rapture. That is, if he's a true eagle, he will understand the message of the hour if he's a true eagle. Now, the little eagle probably in the barnyard is eating all right, but he knew it wasn't exactly right. But when he heard the truth, he received the truth. Now, we want to stop here. And as I've already read these paragraphs, I did it on purpose because I mentioned last April the 7th, I guess it was, when we took the service with you, that I saw in paragraph 70 and in 71 the fact of 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, where in the last day those that are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven, you know, with these mighty angels and flames of fire taking judgment on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and obey it. And so on, right down to the place where it says that now by our gathering together unto him. And also in the 71st paragraph, I brought out the same thought there, running it along in parallel. And then, of course, into paragraph 72 and so on. Now, to comment on these, let me say that Brother Branham's commission, of which he spoke hundreds of times, was based on the prophetic utterance given in June 11th, 1933, as the 17th person was being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Ohio River, down at the foot of Spring Street in Jeffersonville, Indiana. And so the message came forth as John the Baptist foreran the first coming of Christ. So your message will forerun the second coming of Christ. Now, Brother Branham always referred to the fact of his message. He always said he had a message. And he buttressed his claim for the need of one for this hour by saying Moses, and you find it here, never used Noah's message, and Jesus did not use Moses' message. So in this hour, William Branham had a new message for a specific hour in which he lived and we are living. And you notice he always referred to it as a juncture, a very, very special time. Now, on the rapture tape, he said there's no such thing as a true healing revival unless there is a new message, because God does not vindicate the same old, tired, drawn-out, dying message. There would be no need for it. Then in 1962, he categorically defined his message when he said, "My ministry is to declare that He is here." Now, declare means, and I'm using the scriptural word, even as I'm sure Brother Branham was led by the Holy Spirit, means to lead forth and make clear by words. It's to literally educate the people, give them a thorough knowledge. And so that is what he did. Now, here's my point, what I'm driving at. This end-time message mentioned in paragraph 73, runs solidly with Scripture, as in Deuteronomy 4 and 2. And you go back to Deuteronomy 4 and 2, you don't need to, but it tells you, as they're going into the land, Moses warns the people, God through Moses warns the people, you do not dare add to the word or take away from the word. There can be no changing of that word, because the word is the word of God, and it is positively not the word of Moses. You will notice that Paul takes great pains to bring forth the same thought, the same premise, in Galatians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 6, when he says, "I'm surprised you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Messiah unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, Paul is the one who brought them into the gospel, so he's talking about himself, I think, in more particular, and he's talking about Jesus. Many people would try to put this on Jesus, but it's true, but it's not true in my understanding. "But though we are an angel from heaven," notice, "though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now remember the blessings and the cursings we dealt with from Deuteronomy. If you stay in the Word, the blessings are yours. If you step outside the Word, you cannot expect the blessings. The cursings will come. You yourself might be saved by fire, but you're treading on dangerous ground to leave the Word, because that's what happened to Eve when she got out from behind the Word. She let Satan get into her mind, and from that time on, everything just went into chaos. Also, you'll notice in Revelation 22 and 10, when the seals are open, and the book is in its final form of revelation, as is declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in Hebrews the 6th chapter, it goes on to verses 18 and 19 that if you add to the book, the great tribulation plagues will come upon you. And if you take away from the book, your name will be taken out of the book of life. Now that shows that there's a very dangerous possibility the foolish virgin will add to the book and get the plagues and all die. They'll be bumped off, they'll be destroyed. But you see, those that take away from the word, they are going to have it worse still. And they will take away from the word. Their names will go off, there's no doubt, at that very last time. Now, so my point is this in bringing this to you. Can Brother Branham change this sermon, Easter Seal? There you are. Can he change this Easter Seal to not mean 100% his message, which is to declare that he is here? Boy, you say, Brother Branham, this nice, sweet guy praying tiddlywinks. Now, I'd use some very bad language right now to shock the living daylights out of you. But I'll just say, Peter said, your money perish with you. And you know what the real translation is, to perdition with your money. And you know what perdition is. It's a nice word for hell. Now, I know people don't like this kind of preaching. You can go home if you want to. But you had better put yourselves on the spot and know this. That man is no more from God, and that pillar of fire no more from God than I am from the moon and a Texas Longhorn, Hunter Millionaire Oil Man. If he can change one word of this vindicated message. Right? Bet your sweet life I'm right. Because I'm not making mistakes. I got this all. A few days ago, I know what I'm talking about. Can William Branham not end up accursed if he changes the word? The answer is he is cursed. If he veers from the new message and goes back into the old understanding and vernacular, he is worse than a hypocrite. He is harder than anybody outside of the devil. And he is a destroyer of himself and mankind. And he's no more a prophet of God than I'm a Rockefeller come back to life with billions of dollars. Now that lays you right on the line. And I cannot pussyfoot. It's got to be the truth. Now, this is why you hear me preach, as I preach every single sermon. I look for the message. And if he can preach vindicated like Paul and Jesus, Noah, well, we don't know much about it, Moses, then veer from it. The answer is no. It's impossible that this man could veer from the message. Now listen. The only way for you and me to neither add nor take and thereby be accursed is to know the doctrine. Because if you don't know the doctrine, you don't know whether you're coming or going. You won't know if you're veering. Now, let's begin looking at this. And we'll go to John chapter 7. We read verses 14 to 17. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And always the checkpoint is, how do people react to the man bringing that message? They hate his guts. And they come against him. He's a heretic. He's in heresy. He can't be believed. Why? What's one man? This great company called us. Let me tell you, brother, sister, the nation crucified Jesus. I don't care who was the one that wielded the hammer and took the sword. That's immaterial. Now, you notice the definition here. My doctrine is not mine. Paul the Apostle said the same thing. Moses said the same thing. Jeremiah said the same thing. There wasn't one prophet didn't say the very same thing. Now let's go to John 18. John 18, 19 to 23. Then the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus asked him, I spake openly to the world, I ever taught in the synagogue and the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. You notice prophets just don't go and consort with one or two people, their children or somebody else, and give them the good news. Everything they say must be in the open. It's not worth a plugged nickel when it comes to doctrine. You understand what I'm saying? Most a lot of people don't. You say, Brother Bill, you've said things that Brother Branham said to you. Personally. So what about the fact that he told you was polygamy? He'd already said it in public and hadn't defined it. He's the one that put it in question in the open. Over the pulpit. So I said, what do you mean? Why did you say what you said? Well, he said, in my thinking, that's polygamy. Exactly what Lamsa says in the Lamsa translation from the Aramaic. But he did not preach his doctrine privately, neither can any prophet preach a private doctrine. Which doesn't only mean he's got a private revelation, but he wants to give it privately. He gets out in pulpit and he's vindicated previously, giving the authority to speak as Jesus both began to do before he taught, as Moses began to do before he taught, as Paul began to do before he taught, as William Branham began to do before he taught, giving him the right. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I've said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Who did the persecuting? Old Big Mouth, that led the religious group. And Ananias sent him bound and so on. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Romans 16 and 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And verse 14. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That, in other words, that is doctrine which is unvindicated. Carried about. Every wind of doctrine. In other words, it's not solid rock. It can't stand. It can't stand the test of prophecy like Joe Smith with his Mormonism. The idiots that preach and talk about theosophy, the Hindu, the Eastern baloney cut Western style and fed to the people, especially the health nuts and the chiropractors. They have their ontology and the little things they try to teach you, to snare you. I can talk about that sometime. Want to ask me a question, I explain a lot of it to you. By sleight of men and cunning crafters, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We continue with 1 Timothy. First chapter. 3-4. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in the faith. So do. What's he telling them? Anything based upon vindication which is thus set, the Lord will do something for you. The rest will only mess you up. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Not watch thee, but hear thee. Again in 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In Revelation chapter 2, in the church ages, notice what happened at the very outset. Not in the first age, but the second chapter, verse 14. Which takes you into the third. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. 2:15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Go back now to Matthew. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 7 to 9, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In Colossians, the second chapter. I haven't commented on that, but you don't have to have it commented on. You can see the seriousness of it. Colossians 2:20-23. Wherefore, if you be dead from Christ, with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We go to 1 Timothy again. And the 4th chapter. Reading 1-3. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The Catholic Church still stands on it. In spite of their homosexual problems and their priests dying of AIDS, and the priests are now wanting to get married, everything else, so every 100 priests, they got only 59 filling their ranks. Catholic Church's gone. Whole thing's a mess. See? Okay, with that, we go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, which is the last chapter of Hebrews. And this brings something to our mind. So let's take a look at it. Hebrews 13 and verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. In other words, we're looking at doctrine here in the 13th chapter of Hebrews in the light of Ephesians 4:15. See, at the end time, he's proved the same yesterday, today, and forever through the vindicated prophet. That's Hebrews 13 and 8. Over in Ephesians 4 and 15, there is the hour that people are stabilized where they cannot have false doctrine, but they'll have absolutely, irrevocably, 100% unmitigated truthful doctrine. And they will have grown right up unto it. The very headship, and they'll not depart from it. And in Hebrews 6, at the time of the testing, when the two seeds are fully manifest in the spiritual realm of the days of the Son of Man and the Son of Perdition, these people come to full headship in the obedience to the gospel while the others go down the drain. But that is exactly what you're looking. Now, what does the word doctrine mean? It comes from the root word instructor or teacher. Instructor or teacher. Therefore, doctrine is teaching. And it must be as in John 7, 14 to 17. My doctrine is not my own. And as Paul said, I did not get it from myself. I got it from God. This is not my message. And if I change one word, I will be cursed. All right. With it, you have Revelation 10:1-7, which is the fact of the very presence of God giving the word again. And remember, it is eyeball to eyeball. Remember Brother Branham quoting continuously. Numbers 12, when he spoke, he said, now I, the Lord, if I raise up a prophet, speak to him in dreams and vision with my servant Moses, not so, but I will speak to him even apparently. Which means eyeball to eyeball, mouth to mouth, lip to lip. He said, I will show myself, I will manifest myself, and I'll speak right to him absolutely. And Paul said the same thing, Jesus had the same thing, and William Branham had the same thing. So this is what we are looking at. So therefore, how in the world can there be a curse upon anybody who stays with the doctrine? Now the doctrine is the teaching. In other words, you must be able to apprehend something. Now, what is the trouble today in the world? Kids cannot be taught. Number one, there are no teachers, but there are a lot of gas bags that think they're wonderfully able to teach because they've got a lot of phony degrees which aren't worth a plug nickel. I don't have much use for teachers. There's the odd one or two that's pretty good. I've got a niece that's a well-known teacher in Canada. My sister was a well-known teacher in her field. Assisted in writing books with the big shots and all. They took everything Barbara said and made it their own, of course. That's the way they do. Who cares about it? They can have it all. She's got the Lord and that's what counts. See, all right, now look. This is exactly what we are talking about is teaching. Now, since I took the liberty to use declare, as in John 1 and 18, the only begotten had declared him, which has absolutely brought him out in a form of teaching, thoroughly exposed him by words, so that you have the picture exactly right. I now use the word message, as found in the Word. All right. To do this, we are going to look at the Word, the Bible, to find the word message. Now, are you with me and understand what I'm saying? Or shall I repeat the whole thing over again? Because you're learning something tonight which 99% in this message don't understand. I'm sorry to say it, but I'd like to rock horns just about any preacher and anybody and say, now stand right beside me and tell the people what I'm telling the people tonight, breaking it right down exactly as the prophet said. You will not be the same after tonight. You just won't be. Now, if you are, that's your tough luck. You never were right in the first place. So I'll be honest with you. Now, you made me a little quizzical, but it's the truth. Because this is so simple and so absolutely direct that if you haven't got this, you don't know what a message is all about or a vindicated prophet. You can believe anything. See? Like the crazy Lutherans. Woman goes in amongst them, She's a strip teaser. So she's going to glorify God at the altar. She takes her clothes off and dances anew. How would you like to join in? You might as well. I'm an awful guy, aren't I? I mean what I'm saying. Look, let's get down to business here. Either this, look at Hale. This is not some pipe dream or some kiddie stuff. See, listen, I was around that man, so don't try to tell me something different, which you wouldn't anyway. All right, 1 John 1 and 5. Now, let's look at this. Right after Peter here. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, you keep that in mind and watch the language. The language is, this is the message, then, which we have heard. And we are declaring it unto you. Now, the next thing we're going to look at is 1 John 3 and 11. This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Now, there are two different words used there. The first time John is speaking, he has signified that he has entered into the picture, and he's telling you something that he knows as a person. But over in 1 John 3, he is not telling you something he knows as a person. He is telling you something that is the message from God. It is not John, it is God. You understand what I'm saying? The words are different in the Greek. In other words, in John 1 and 5, there is the involvement of a man. In 1 John 3:11, it is the message as distinct from the man. Now, remember my language to Brother Branham when he called me in. He said, Lee, he said, I just have to tell you. He said, you're introducing me wrong. Said, what's the matter, Brother Branham? What is it? Well, he said, it is neither me nor my ministry that foreruns Christ. It is my message. So I said, okay, Brother Branham. John the Baptist foreran the first coming. John the Baptist, nobody but John the Baptist, absolutely that one person there, that was it. But now with you, William Branham, no, John don't know, it doesn't matter, because the person's not it, it's a message. He said, that's it. Right with the Scripture. I didn't know my words were 100% Bible till I sat down to make my notes up this afternoon, which I knew I had to write. But you see how it comes? William Branham didn't have one thing to do with that message. It was 100% the doctrine of God. Now, like John, he could use the 100%, thus saith the Lord, the doctrine, and expound on it. And we can do the very same thing, but you'd better know the doctrine. In other words, what we are telling you, message and messenger are one, and yet they are not one. Because remember, Brother Branham said, he said, the Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, denying that he was Elijah, yet saying at the same time that he was. In other words, a person of William Branham, like the Apostle Paul, had no more to do with this end time revelation than nothing. As he himself said, isn't it wonderful? Just think, the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing it. Now, let's go to Matthew 10, I beg your pardon, Matthew 11 and 10, and see these things which we are talking about. And then we'll get into what Brother Branham was saying in his sermon. Okay. 11 and 10, we have. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Now here is a messenger. And he is coming absolutely forth, and he is going to prepare the way. You go to Luke, the 7th chapter. And 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What did you go up to see? So there you see right there, you got a thought of messengers right there. Now there's a difference between the two of them, actually. And yet the messengers that came from John, the difference is this, of course, they weren't the same ordination. But you notice the messengers came from John, positively brought word from John, and they had nothing of their own to bring. See? That's the way it was with John. When they said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He brought a message. Let's go to James chapter 2. Now, this shouldn't be puzzling to you as you just take time to think it over. James chapter 2, I guess what I'm looking for here, I hope it is anyway, is 25. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Now, the messengers did not bring their own message. They had nothing to do with it. You know what I mean? As from themselves. They simply brought that word. Now, over here in Revelation, you get the very same thing again. Second chapter and verse 1. And all down the way, unto the messenger, which is in the church of Ephesus. In other words, there's somebody going to bring something. But what he brings is not his own. And so that's exactly why Brother Branham equated the fact of the message and the messenger being one on the grounds that it was God himself doing it in the person of the one that was visible and bringing that word to the individual. Now, if you go back and even take a look at Luther, you will find how perfect his understanding of justification was. I've never looked at Wesley to the extent I could ever look at sanctification, because his was so muddled up in no time. He was supposed to have said things he never did say. But anyway, these men here were not messengers in the sense that they were bringing their own message. They were simply forms that were used by God, the Holy Spirit, bringing the word to the person. So therefore, when you're talking about message and messenger being one and the same, you can't put this in the lofty contents of the Bible unless you realize that person is absolutely giving the true word of God. And it has nothing to do with him as a person. Now, in the first church age, those that learned of Paul could stand there and do it. And those in the last church age can stand here and do it. But those in between could not do it. They couldn't do it. But they can do it today. It was that light that came up through the church, finally restored back to headship, that allows the church to walk into immortality in the rapture. Now, this is what Brother Branham is bringing out here, so let's begin to watch it. Now, over here in 2 Corinthians... We're going to notice something here. It's 11th chapter. In other words, you're absolutely associated by your message and will be truly associated to who's behind the message. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 15, we find that these people listened to a wrong gospel, through a wrong spirit, portraying a wrong Jesus. Now notice what Paul said about them in 13th verse. They are the false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, it tells you right here where evil comes from. The lie comes from the devil as it came through the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Now, Paul says, listen, already those people are amongst you. They pretend they're the apostles of Christ, and they've transformed themselves into apostles, the same as the false prophets are wolves in sheep clothing. But he said, you watch and you will see that they are off the word. See? Now, they are fully identified with what they are teaching, and according to the source of that word, they are the disciples and the children of it. So these false apostles, false prophets, are the children of the devil. And the true ones, like Paul, are the children of God and those that listen to them. Now, that's just as clear as ABC. That gives you your revelation of the doctrine of what the evidence of the Holy Ghost is. A little different, Brother Branham. It's the same thing. Now, 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I think Brother Branham took the view of that thorn in the flesh could have been his eyes, but I don't remember Brother Branham ever saying that was a thorn in the flesh. He said that Paul had such bad eyesight through the pillar of fire blinding light, he wasn't able to see. And so I take that as an understanding. But let's bring this right down to this point. What does Paul say? Through the abundance of revelation given to me. What was Satan's carnal, or what was his great reason for falling? Pride. Now, Paul here knew that he had the revelation, knew positively that in having the revelation, which was thoroughly based upon vindication, he was in a position to be tempted. And remember, Moses was tempted. And he took his authority and he smote the rock when he was told not to smite the rock. And Elisha took his authority when he should not have done it, and he called disaster upon 53 children, I think it was, were destroyed by the black bears that came out of the woods. So Paul the Apostle could well have been then enticed by Satan the same as Jesus was enticed. Cast thyself down, make these bread, doing so and so. So here he had the constant application, the tourniquet applied to his lifeline to see if he'd cut it off. Just one word off. Just one word off. See why Brother Branham was so careful? Say what I say. Just one word off. How can you say what he is saying if you don't know the doctrine? How can you know one thing about this message if you deny his presence? And you go and spite it. Well, Brother Bale's got to be wrong because the reputable ministers disagree. Where is any reputable minister amongst the Branhamites? PhD would only be piled higher and deeper. And MS more of the same. That's all it would be. What hogwash. They deny the fact of a revelation. All the time prating about theirs. Boy, I could unload tonight, but I'm not going to bother. I've got too much to do. Can't even get through my introduction. All right. So here is the gist of it. Once you know the doctrine, there is no sermon that you read or listen to, but what you must see it, read it, and understand it in the light of the doctrinal message of this hour. There you are. If you don't know that, this is exactly why I tell you the things I tell you. Because I'm constantly on the lookout for what applies to this hour. Now notice, there are things that I have always obtained. There's no way you could get into the bride of Christ, into the body, unless you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's true. Now, people think that Brother Branham didn't mean that. Now, the point is, once God starts a certain way, he continues it. How could he start with the baptism and not carry it all the way through? How could he start with his foreknowledge, election, and predestination, and not carry it through to glorification? You cannot have anything but what runs in continuity, because God himself is continuity personified. He's eternal. Always was. So, let me tell you this then. There are things that Brother Branham will preach as from continuity in the Scripture which have never changed. How about these asinine preachers that try to tell you, well, bless God, after the day of Pentecost, that first church age, when the Bible all came together, hallelujah, bless God, we don't need tongues anymore. Bless God, they're liars from the pit. Because, bless God, tongues never went out and will not grow. As long as there's a true bride on earth, there'll be a true gift of tongues. There'll be true discernment. There'll be true everything. Whether it's operative or not in every single place, and it could be, I do believe, under certain conditions, you want to do something about it. It never goes out. But they try to tell you, oh, that was okay for that day. How come all these churches stood for that, and then suddenly now at the last day they say, well, hallelujah, I guess some of us made a little mistake, and bless God, now we talk in tongues and we got it too. Like fun, they got it too. Now we're up to the place of those that are truly anointed with a true anointing and have a false word. Now you see the Son of Man ministry and the Son of Perdition ministry side by side, and they're both anointed by the same wonderful, powerful Holy Ghost. But this is what I've just told you now was not known until this hour. So therefore, as you hear these sermons, you will hear Brother Branham absolutely laying it down and say, well, oh, he's veering from his subject and he's talking to these nice Pentecostals as though they got something. Oh, what? I'm going to tell you something. If I got to eat Branham puke, I might as well stuck with Pentecostal puke. So, did he have puke? Is it a new message? Is it a patch on an old garment? What have you got? Now, I leave the case with you. You decide what you got. Now, the decision lies in one thing, vindication. Vindication brings a new message. So all right, let's go back now. We'll start doing some talking. Now, paragraph 70. When this Holy Spirit, represented as an eagle, flying over the land, finds a believer, fulfilling the scripture that says, no man can come to me of himself. No man can come, even if he wants to. Might feel he should. Because the truth is all and only what the Father has given me will come to me. No man can come by himself. It isn't your own thinking, your own drawing yourself toward God. It's God drawing you. All that the Father has given me will come. Why? Because he'll make sure they come. You and I don't have that privilege. Say not in your heart, we're going to go to town tomorrow and do such and such a thing. Because you don't know if you're going to wake up tomorrow morning. There's just one step between you and death. One heartbeat, going, you're gone. One little aneurysm, chomp. And young men, remember, if you got heart trouble now and you're getting near your 40s, you have a heart attack, you likely die with it. You get an old skunk like me, I could live with it. But you young guys die with it. You say, why? I don't know. You just do. You may be closer to death than I am. Not an unpleasant thought. For you've got a growing family, it's a very unpleasant thought. You better be here to take care of them. But you don't know. You don't know. God knows they are going to come. Like Brother Branham said, the duck that saw the water. You know, I had a police dog. I love that dog. He's a real, real nice animal. He never saw a pond of water in his life to get into. Maybe the ditch sometimes with a bit of water. We went out in the country one time. A friend of mine, we drove his father's buckboard out. He's their ranchers. And we took our dog along. And as soon as that dog saw a creek, he was into that water. Right off the bank, about 12 feet high, sloped it. He's in that water just before he could blink an eye. What do you know about water? In the dog. It was in the dog, absolutely. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit is here on earth looking for those individuals that God has ordained to life in this age. Now, notice, in paragraph 70, what he said started at the day of Pentecost, when Christ began making up a bride church, of which at that time he was structuring it as to a platform for the Gentile church. Now, see how I laid it in there? because I'm going to tell you what Brother Branham said. Put the whole truth in there. Don't just start out and say, well, like everybody say, well, you see, that's the church is born here, blah, blah, blah. That's not true. You see, if your doctrine is what I just said a second ago, the church began there, and as far as you're concerned, it ends there, you are off this word, because the doctrine does not say that. The doctrine says 16 years roughly, or 17, whatever it was in there, maybe close to 20. But 20. A platform was being laid until Paul turned to the Gentiles. And as a recognized apostle turning to the Gentiles, age number one starts. You say, what does that mean, Brother Bill? Don't ask me. I don't have to know all the answers. Just know the doctrine. Why? Because we're building. Now, you will notice, as I say in paragraph 70, we find what is peculiar to every single age bar none. Nobody comes in. All this is foreknown, elected, predestinated, and it'd be glorified. Now, in the light of paragraph 71, now the Holy Spirit is here on earth looking for those individuals that God has ordained to life in this age, and as soon as he finds it, it does just like it did on Jesus Christ, the great super son of God who redeems us all. It comes down and takes his place of abode he puts into or within the human life. Now, just a minute. Why does he go back to Jesus? See? Oh, you say, well, I think maybe that refers to just the fact we're all alike. It doesn't. I don't think it doesn't. Because he said, right here, he said, in this age. So when he's talking of this age, he is now identifying a particular hour or juncture or period. Well, you see, I believe just the same that this man is only referring to the continuity. Well, you could say that, but you see, I don't. And they keep reading and tell you why. Now notice, 72, brought the quickening power. Now that quickening power that came upon Jesus quickened him to manifest every word of promise of that day. So does the Holy Spirit that comes upon us in this day, if it's not just an imitation Holy Spirit, and you're not the devil mocking spirit, but it's a real spirit, it'll manifest the promise of this hour. Now, you are identifying right now with the prophet. You've got to be. Well, you say, well, Brother Bill, I got the Holy Ghost. It's sure going to manifest it, you know, this hour. Oh, fat. You got to be nuts. Why don't you then tell me that I'm going to live standing on my feet and I'm going to make the rapture? Come on, tell me something really good. He's identifying the promise made manifest. There's manifestation right there. Pillar of fire, and thus saith the Lord, vindication. The Jews have been going back to Palestine for a long time. They could be sitting there another 50 years. And everybody just guessing. The guesswork has got to be up, because you've got to come to a time of maturity. And the maturity is no more wind of doctrine. But you're growing up unto Christ, and the whole body is going to be completely filled, which is known as the fullness, not of the fullness of Gentiles, in contrast distinction to the times of the Gentiles. We are in the fullness being bride. And we're being filled up. Now the ends of the earth are come upon us. Notice, when it fell upon Luther, it manifested the promise that hour. Come on. Up here. When it came upon Jesus, if it's a real Holy Spirit, it'll do the same thing. It fell upon Luther. It fell upon Wesley. It had fallen upon Paul. It fell upon Irenaeus. It fell upon Martin. It fell upon the other fellow. I forget his name. It doesn't matter. And now he said Luther and Wesley, now William Branham. To write down the line. So, When it falls in this day, it manifests the promise of this hour. When it fell upon Moses, I'm like Moses, hallelujah. Well, I tell you, I'm not Moses, because Brother Branham said, the closest thing to the real baptism with the Holy Ghost, which we all have in this hour, would be a prophet. You talk about fruitcakes. Give me just one, thus saith the Lord. And thousands of them. Thousands of discernments, everything of this hour, brothers and sisters, right in the Word of God, and people pass it by because they can't take the doctrine. They'll quote the Scripture a thousand ways, and they'll quote Brother Branham a thousand ways, but they can't take the doctrine. So how do you know it? That's where you got to trust me. Show me where I'm off. When it fell upon Jesus, it manifested the promise of that hour. See? It's the Holy Spirit coming down to quicken, make alive those people that are foreordained of God to be in the rapture. And that's been going on through all ages. But now you're at the end time. That is, if he's a true eagle, he will understand the message of the hour if he's a true eagle. Now, what in the world is the message of the hour? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He is here. Who is here? The judge is here. The Son of Man was here. Now it's back to the Son of God. Because those days are over. Now they're all confused with the days of the Son of Perdition. They put it all back on Jesus. They say, well, hallelujah, here we got the right thing. Now we're all restored. Great, great, great. Don't understand the first thing about anointing ones at the end time. Don't understand about doing God a service apart from his will. They don't understand the consequence of wrong of a right thing in the wrong place. And vice versa. See? So, when I brought this up the last time and showed you, what we were really looking at here was this descent in 2 Thessalonians, bringing the judge on the scene, and the word gathering, and the word separating, and the two ministries, both of the Holy Ghost, one upon the Son of Man, and one upon the Son of Perdition, anointing the church, leading up into the Antichrist, and leading up to the Christ. Which was the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Which was Jehovah. Which was one that said to Paul, I am Jesus. Pillar of fire wasn't a human body. We talk about the present, they don't even understand the difference. They say, well, Lee Dale believes the resurrection's over. He doesn't believe foot washing, doesn't believe this. You hear every, I'm supposed to not believe anything. I've got news for them. This is white throne. Amen. They better start to get afraid. Not of me. Worry about me. The die's cast. Look at either I'm right or I'm wrong, gone or ain't gone. I can't turn back. I think a lot of you still sitting on the edge of your seats. You think you can turn back. Go ahead and turn back. You're already gone back. I don't want to be rude and nasty to you, but hey, come on, come on. Don't play footsie anymore. Everything I got's on tape. They got, it's even being written. My neck's cut. How am I going to bring Brother Branham back from the dead if I need to know something? How am I going to raise somebody bigger than Brother Branham? Oh, brother, sister. If I can't believe now there isn't even a God as far as I'm concerned, and as far as God's concerned, I don't even exist because I'm soon to be annihilated. I hope. If I'm going to get it. You see where he's standing? Brother, sister, your days are over. They're over. It's over. It's over. People are still standing around the Billy Grahams and the Popes. They can have them. Now, that little eagle probably in the barn I was eating all right as far as he knew. It wasn't just Zachary, right? But then when he heard the truth, he received this truth. Now, Brother Branham is telling you that hearing is eating. The people are eating what they're listening to. And they're not listening to the vindicated message of the hour because this hour has manifested. What has it manifested? The days of the Son of Man. is the incontrovertible evidence that this is the restoration of the Word, that this is coming right to headship, because headship in the Holy Spirit is back. The Holy Spirit Himself is here. As Brother Branham said, the token is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's why he can relate to the Easter scene and say, it's all summed up, because I am the resurrection life, and he came right on the scene. Now, if you can't believe that, you can't believe Paul. So, well, bless God, it won't happen again. That's right to the Baptist, it won't. I know all about them. I'm sure it's the truth. They prophesied their own end. Do you know you prophesy your own end according to how you take this word? You prophesy your own end. You're your own prophets already. Come on, you got your doom sealed. I've got mine, whatever it is. Come on, don't try to play church anymore and fool around. Yeah. Too bad they won't listen. Now, John, in John 5:24, Jesus speaking this way, said, he that heareth my words and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but passing death and life. Just think how simple that is. He that believeth. Now, the correct way of saying is this: he that understandeth. All right, understanding can only come if it is interpreted to you, and you can receive it as the revelation in Matthew chapter 13 on the parables. Jesus spoke the word 100%, but it was in a parable, and it had to be explained. That's the way the doctrine is. Let's go over here to Luke. We've been here many, many times. In Luke 1 and 17, and it says, and he shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, even the disobedient to the wisdom of dust, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What's he going to do? He's going to tell them the truth, and those that listen will know the truth, and they will see the truth, because they'll recognize it in a man, Christ Jesus, Messiah, prophet, who both began to do before he taught, vindicating he had the authority. That's why the Antichrist, when he makes that fire come down out of heaven, whatever it is, atomic bombs, whatever it is, they'll sit up and take notice. Oh, you bet your sweet life they will. They'll fall like 10 pins. If old Gorbachev really looses the army now in the KGB, they'll all go back to communism. Doesn't matter. Don't worry about communism. It doesn't mean anything. That's been a bunch of tripe fooling all the Americans for years and years, and you had to worry about Russia. We're not worrying nothing. One good bomb will blast them plumb into eternity, but America's going to fool around till Russia gets a drop on them. Prophet said they would. So it's okay by us. Let them have it. He that understandeth. Also, notice in 1 John 5. And 19 to 21. And we know that the whole, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wicked one. In other words, God has origins and roots in it. Serpent seed. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know that he is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And there isn't any other definition of it except you take that definition, that God manifests himself in a way that shows it is God, and you know that it's God. Say, that's it, I'm sealed in. Hallelujah. Because if you didn't have that seat, you couldn't take in the first place. Eagle, scream, gold, eagle. Now, you out there in the street to save this prostitute, do you believe? Boy, sure I believe. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Certainly. Been baptized? Sure. Go down to the drunkard and say, did you hear that preacher preach? Yeah. Do you believe it? Sure. Now watch, he's going to define now. See? See, but he that understandeth. What about him? Now he's going to tell you. He that knoweth his place in this hour. Next he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life, shall not come in the judgment, but is passed from death to life. Okay. Check it out. Is this the old message? The old understanding? Or is the up-to-date revelation? He that understandeth. Now you're a true believer if you get the, if you understand. Because you got something to understand with. He said to those Pharisees, there's no room in your heart for my word. Come on, how are you going to understand it? How quickly would any of you get lost here? And I think it takes in every single one of you, though some of you are trained engineers. Let's just say that you trained engineers sat under Dr. Linus Pauling, and he entered into a biochemical lingo. You'd be dead. You're smart, but you ain't that smart. And Gene, you're smart, but you ain't that smart. Right down the line, you'd all be dead in less than 5 minutes. You know what? Because you haven't got a clue to his lingo. You haven't been trained in biochemistry. How many even know what lysine is? Don't you mean lysine and L-lysine? Just tell me for one split second. Define vitamin B, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then tell me what 12 is. And tell me the mystery. You can't do none of it. You know what? There's nothing there. How are you going to understand the word of a vindicated prophet if there's nothing there? Now you could put it on a tape, what Pauling says. I heard him the other day. Brilliant. 91 years old, gets up at 5 in the morning, studies hours per day. He's got a secret. He's been, let many people in on his secrets. He's been a Nobel Prize winner, I think, two times now. And he laughs about a thing he knows. He said, I'll not know till I die. It's in his notes. Has to do with crystals, I think. I'm not sure. Brother Brandon said, I'm here, you're down here. When I'm gone, you'll be up here where I am. Jesus said, you don't know now, you'll know later. See what it is? Okay, now he said, he that understandeth, he that knoweth his place in this hour, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath present tense in your life. Only one way I can interpret that. The man that understood that passes on understanding was William Branham. And he was sent from God. And if we believe, we're in it. How can you turn down a vindicated prophet and say you're in it? Can't do it. But all you got to do is believe it. But if you haven't got the understanding, you're not going to believe it. I remember years ago, right after Brother Branham passed away... No, he hadn't even passed away. Right. I was down in Macon, Georgia. There's a guy down there that has a, runs a taxi cab and a used car lot or something like that. And he took us all out to dinner. And this one guy, he decided to attach himself to an invitation. And so he came along. During the meeting, it came up that we are seated. Oh, man, his face grew livid. Gray and red and anger. We're not seen. We become seen. Understand the goofball has sort of changed his mind now, and he laughs about it. I'm a little like Alphonse Paulberg. It doesn't take 10 or 11 years. I hope you're catching what I'm saying. It doesn't take all that time. When light strikes, if you've got an eyeball, you've got a retina, you'll catch it. The eagle's screen does not fall flat to the eaglets. Things you might not understand, but this is our stand here. We don't understand, we just wait. He'll show it. We're supposed to know it. And shall not come into judgment, but has already passed from death unto life. And he's talking of the present hour, which you will see after we get into it, is immortality. How do you get immortality except through the opening of the seals by the person that opens them? Because it's only after the opening of the seals, close not the saints, the prophet's book, for the time is at hand. And he that's filthy is filthy, righteous, righteous, and they that wash their robes will go to the tree of life and live forever, for without are dogs and whoremongers, and he that loveth to make a lie, and so on. You can't change the word, brother, sister. You can't change the prophet. You can't change the man that's doing it. And you want to stand by and say, well, bless God, you see, I've got something too. And you know, Lord, you speak to me. Brother Dale, I've seen a vision. You know, it'd be awful if somebody pulled my bluff sometime. But I get up here and I kid. Not really kidding at times. You cross my ministry and we'll have it out. I see you stand beside me. I'll give you 12 hours to my 15 minutes. That's a bluff. But I believe he'd stand behind me. I don't pretend to be anybody. I'm letting you know, look, there's a vindicated man. Don't fool with that. You can fool with me, make me a fool, anything you want. Be my guest. That's your business. You'll suffer, not me. You want my job? Take it over, see what happens. That's right. See what happens. It's impossible. I don't have any big job, but you fool with that. It shows where you stand. Listen. Then when this new eternal life dwells in you, it is the potential of the earnest of you being quickened from mortal immortality. Now he's right back again to the very axiomatic truth of all the ages. Because Paul will come up, Apollos will come up, everyone's going to come up. See, let me say that again. When this Spirit has found you, the individual, and has come upon you, it's the potential of your eternal inheritance that God thought of you and made for you before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians 1:13-14. Having gone through Ephesians 1:1-12. You know, the whole plan. That is your potential. Like if you ask me for an oak tree and I give you an acorn. Now the life for the oak tree is in the acorn, but you have to wait till it grows up. Now he's talking about the individual coming through this normal life, having bypassed his theophonic form, goes to the grave. As he goes, he picks up his theophonic form. Now he's waiting to come back for the resurrected form and go on to live again. Baha! Almost anybody knows something about that. But he's also talking about the Holy Spirit coming up through the church by the fullness of the word. Never forget that, because he's bringing the two in back and forth. Because when he talks about bride, he's not talking about one person. When he's talking about resurrection, he's not talking about one person. When he's talking about immortality, he's not talking about one person except Jesus Christ. All the rest are members. See? Got to be in. Now, recognized you, and you are sealed by the Spirit of promise of God into the body of Christ. That's beautifully put. See? When God looked down at Calvary and saw Jesus dying, he died for his bride, the body, which is the word church, the church that believes the word of God for the age, whether it's feet, head, body, head, or whatever. Now, see, that's through the ages, like I told you. But in this hour, it's head. And we are not the head. No, sorry. Jesus is the head. The bride is a headless body. Was. Until he came down. Picture right there. Spiritual. Soon physical. Caught a meaning. Now, paragraph 75 and 6 are the evidence because true baptism is without signs, emotion, or any evidence at all. It is a fact that you can receive the word of God, which you do receive power. It is Christ who is bleeding and dying, and God looking upon him saw his resurrection, and the church raised with him on resurrection morning. Now there he has the perfect picture of identification, which has gone through the ages, but always he brings you right back to the hour. And this is the hour of the resurrection. As far as we can go. Now, when I'll be back in the pulpit preaching again, I don't know. Because I just don't know. Maybe a week from this Sunday. Quite possible. Maybe I'll be away a little bit. I don't know. But we'll see. And this, we've got a good start here anyway. Let's rise and be dismissed. Most gracious eternal Father, again we want to thank you for the time we've been able to come together and bring these things, Lord, which we know may be said in a manner that does not actually glorify you as to the humility, all these little fine things, Lord, that could be in a better posture, a better manner. But I pray, Lord, that it has been right 100%, which I cannot help but believe that as this is the Word of God and it's got to match all the way up, then it's going to be just exactly in continuity of Scripture. And we see that tonight. The prophet giving credence to everything that was brought up through the ages in its order, unchanging, and then coming right to the place in these junctures where at the end time, the restoration of the Word, a new message, not a patch on an old garment, which we know Pentecostals and many people do, which is all right, but it's a new message having to do with the truly revealed Word. And we know it's a message of your presence. We know that William Branham was merely a spokesman, that you're your own messenger, and you simply used the vehicle. And now in this hour, you're using every member of the bride as the vehicle in their own little special ways. Fivefold ministry, elders, deacons, whatever else, members, we don't know. We know, Lord, everybody's got a part in it. And we know that everybody's got a part in it. It's a part of the Word going right back to you. And we realize, Lord, whatever destination and destiny you had for Jesus, you've got for us. Although we won't be lambs sitting on the throne, we'll be, as it were, in the throne with him in that big, wonderful city, which is the throne city. However you got it lined up, we know we're sharing in the glory. Everything that was there, fully redeemed and given to us, and we appreciate it. We appreciate the fact, Lord, that tonight we can stand here believing without any evidence of our own, anything whatsoever. The only evidence we have is that inner consciousness of having heard the Word that this is it. This is all there is. There isn't any more. And all we want to do, Lord, is to align with it as far as the truth is concerned as to revelation, and obedience to the truth as to revelation, and the obedience of faith as to whatever manifestation you'd like us to have. And we believe, Lord, there's a lot of that we fail in, that we could have a lot more by looking at you more carefully, looking at ourselves in the light of the Word, and then going down that battle road of faith and coming forth more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We know those things rest tonight upon us, Lord, because you gave them to us. Help us to enter into the good fight of faith as never before. And whatever there is that should be done, Lord, and left undone, whatever, may it all be under you, as we realize that never before, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watches but in vain. All of these things must be viewed, Lord, and must come out of the Word. What's in that Word, that life, Lord, I believe in us will come forth. So grant it tonight, Lord, that our prayer be answered, which we started at the beginning of the very service, was to recognize your presence, your dominion, your glory and majesty, and be more and more subservient to it. And the sweet spirit of humility is one become a children of Almighty God. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.